played that that icebreaker game that sometimes small groups will use to get conversation going. The game Would You Rather? You know what I'm talking about? You ever played that? It can be helpful, you know? Groups will use it to kind of get things going in terms of conversation. So an example would be if I was to come and say, hey, it's Thanksgiving time. Would you rather pumpkin pie or chocolate pie? People have opinions, you know, and it can get things going. I mean, clearly the right answer is pecan pie, so trick question. But, you know, that's part of the purpose, is it's supposed to get things going, because with most subjects, people have at least some opinions, if not some convictions, about what is preferable, what is best, what is right. Today, as we come to the Word of God, we're in Hebrews chapter 2, so if you have your Bible, what the author of Hebrews doesn't allow us to do is to take a subjective view of Christ. He says Christ is the one. He is better and he's above all things. And so there's no would you rather-ness to this. And so as we open up today, I hope that you'll be able to hear from God. Chapter 2, we'll look at the first four verses you heard that read a moment ago. You need to know that throughout the book of Hebrews, that the main goal of the author is to hold up Christ as better, Christ as superior to all things. One of the words that comes to us from this book that you'll see from time to time is the word supremacy. And I got to tell you, I'm kind of a nerd in a lot of ways, but I really like words. And man, this is a good word. Like, I love that word, supremacy. I wish there was a way for me to incorporate that more into my vocabulary on a daily basis. I don't know if you used that word supremacy this week in natural conversation. I know I didn't, except for preparing for this message, but supremacy. What Hebrews wants us to see is the beauty and the supremacy of Christ over all things. If we were to phrase it like a would you rather, the book of Hebrews says, would you rather Moses and the law? Jesus is better. Would you rather angels? No, Jesus is better. Would you rather earthly priests? Jesus is better. And so that's really the whole goal of this, is to see that Christ is better. Let's turn again to these first four verses and look at them. I'm going to go ahead and read in chapter 2. The word of the Lord says, for this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord. It was confirmed by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. And so today, if you're taking notes, we've got three main things that we're going to discuss and use to outline our discussion today. I want you to know that that we've got 3 points, but that's really not the goal. If you're taking notes, 3 bullet points will serve you well, but the old kind of joke is that every Baptist sermon needs 3 points in a poem, right? I'm not against it. I don't have a poem, but my goal isn't necessarily to make the text fit into that, but I really do think that these three things will help us walk out of here remembering and applying what the Spirit of God wants to say to us today. I believe that the job of preaching is to expose what is found in the Scripture, to shine light on what is already there so that God can speak to us through his word. For me, I believe that preaching in that way ought to be both clear and practical. And so with that, verse 1, the first thing, if you are taking notes, you can write this down. First thing we want to see is this, that in the Scripture we find a dire warning. A dire warning. If you got your Bible, I would encourage you to leave it open as we look through verse 1. You'll see that according to the author here, the warning is not to drift away. Do not drift. Thus the title of today's message, Catch My Drift. Anyway. So the author of Hebrews, as you read this, it's fairly obvious that that what the author was not concerned about was some dramatic U-turn event, some sort of dramatic crossroads experience where the people who are reading this decide, you know what, this is no longer for me, I'm not following Christ any longer. But what the actual concern is something a bit more dangerous and a bit more subtle, a slow but steady drift as a result of not paying attention. Maybe you've had this same experience at the beach. This illustration, it just works. But maybe you've been at the beach and you've been moved along by the tide. I know that it was not our intention. The first time I ever went to Galveston, I was probably about 9. I had driven down to spend some time with my best friend, Trey. And we didn't mean to go a quarter of a mile down the beach where we could no longer see his mom or stuff, but it just kind of happened, you know, as that the waves just kind of take you along. And that's what we're after here, is to say that there is a danger of drifting if we are not paying attention, if we are not careful. The translation we read here says, pay attention all the more. Another translation says, pay the most careful attention to. That's what we must do. The only way to fight against the spiritual danger of drifting is to pay attention to and also obey the word of God. Spiritual drift is often imperceptible when it starts. It's a slow thing. But just like a boat at sea, our souls can veer almost entirely off course without us even realizing it if we are not careful. Now, the good news is there's no secret formula to faithfulness. The Bible tells us clearly that God sanctifies us with his word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. And so to avoid the danger of spiritual drift, what we do is we read the word of God, we hear the word of God, we meditate on the word of God, and most importantly, then we obey the word of God. And if we root ourselves right there, it will keep us from drifting. That's why one of our values as a church is biblical teaching, so that in everything that we do, we might build our lives on the foundation of God's word. We've got to hear it. We've got to immerse ourselves in it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Kent Hughes says, careful attention to what we have heard is the divinely prescribed antidote to drifting. And so today, that's what we're after, is to fix our eyes on Christ so that we will not drift away, because I believe that more spiritual problems are actually the result of neglect than perhaps any other thing in our lives, any other failure on our part. It's when we begin to neglect the word of God, neglect prayer, neglect gathering for worship, neglect opportunities for spiritual growth, that we begin to do just what the text says, start to drift away. That's why we'll get there. Chapter 6, the author of Hebrews says, we do not want you to become lazy. It's a grab you kind of book, and he wants us to know that we cannot have a lazy faith. We cannot be neglectful when it comes to faith and gathering in such a way so that we hear the word of God and align our lives with it. I was listening to a podcast not too long ago. It was two pastors discussing the same idea of drifting and why it's so important for the people of God to gather together. We gather together to encourage one another. We gather together to remind one another of what is true and what God has called us to. We gather together to sit underneath the preaching of God's word so that we are transformed into the likeness of his son together. And one of these pastors pointed out something I thought it just stuck with me. He said that oftentimes when a person fails to come to corporate worship, they stop gathering together, it's often because they've begun to believe one of at least three potential lies that exist about worship. And so I wanted to share with you, now remember, these are lies about worship. So if you write them down, if you're taking notes, remember, but do not, okay? But these are three lies about corporate worship. One, I don't need this. Two, I don't need them. Three, they don't need me. Because these are all not true. These are lies. I want to tell you about them right now. Number one, you do need this. You do need what happens when we come together and encourage one another. You need the encouragement that comes from taking the Lord's Supper together, something that we will actually do here in just a moment as a church family. You need the encouragement that comes from seeing people take steps of faith and celebrating baptism like we did last Sunday and the Sunday before that and so many other times, and we're praising God for it. You need the encouragement that comes from the Word of God proclaimed together. If you don't want to drift, then you do need this. And also, you need them. Well, who's the them? Look around. You are the them. We need one another. This is how God has designed it. Following Jesus is better together because that's how he made it. We're meant to encourage one another. And you need other people to remind you of what you've been called to. You need people to help carry things when life gets heavy, right? The third thing is they don't need me. I think this was particularly damaging because there are people who think that. They think that they don't need me, that I can just slip out and that no one will suffer for it. Listen, we need you. As the body of Christ, we cannot sever one part of our body and expect for things to be healthy and in the way that they should. If you've bought into the lie that church doesn't need me, I want you to know that the experiences that you have, the passions that you have, the giftings that you have, those are all meant to help serve the body and advance the mission that we're on together. And so even if you feel like you don't bring a lot to the table, I'm telling you, when you continue to come and you gather together, what you're gonna find is there's gonna be a day when the person sitting right next to you needs something that God is doing in you, something that God has brought you from, something that God wants you to open your mouth and share about. And so don't buy into these lies. I know we're skipping ahead, but I want us to look at two verses from Hebrews 10 that is really important for this moment right here. And Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, we're gonna put it on the screen. What I'd like to read this, but I'd actually like for us to read this together out loud. So you ready? Hebrews chapter 10 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I hope that the truths that we look at today and especially this particular topic, that the Lord will take them and bury them deep into your heart so that when the temptation to drift comes, that these things will surface and the Lord will bring them to mind when you need them. If you're here and you think, I'm drifting right now, listen, he has made a way for you to follow him. He's made a way for you to be secure in him. And even if you think, man, I am so far off base, let me just say this, you're here now. You are. And we're not actually passing out gold stars. You know, attendance isn't the goal. Faithfulness is more than just showing up, but it does count for something, that you would be here, that you would be open to hearing from the Word of God and open to sitting next to a fellow brother or sister. And hopefully our goal is to leave here encouraged in such a way that we leave on mission together. And so I am glad that you're here. But in that same breath, let me say this. Thank you for being here. But also, I need you to look around and I need you to think, there are people who were formerly here who may have drifted. Now remember, we're a low guilt, high accountability, high commitment church. That means we're not dealing guilt. But the truth is this, there are people in your lives who've begun to drift in different ways. And I think that as part of the body of Christ, it's our job to reach out, is to pursue them, is to enter into their lives and call them back. Now, I get it, listen. I know that people take vacations, that's a good thing. I know that kids get sick, I know that things happen, that you gotta do stuff. Remember, attendance isn't necessarily the goal, but it is important that we prioritize being here together if we are not to drift, because God's desire is to use you. This is a warning for us individually, don't drift. But it's a warning that also comes with a mission. Don't drift, and let's be the kind of body, the kind of family that doesn't allow others to drift, that goes after people in the name of Jesus. Because the truth is, I don't think anyone wakes up and just out of the blue says, you know what, I'm done with Jesus. I don't think that's how it works. I mean, maybe, But instead of just, you know what, I'm throwing in the towel, all of a sudden, I think it's a slow, steady drift, just like the author says right here, which is why it's so dangerous, which is why we have to pursue Christ, which is why I want to say this, if you're a parent in the room, don't let your children be the reason that you drift in your faith. And just want to talk about it for a minute. I'll say the hard thing because I'm on the team, okay? Like, I'm wearing the jersey. We've got 3 girls, 9, 6, and 3. Praise God we're out of the diaper phase. Like, but we're still in it. We're still in it. And I know that juggling work and practices and doctor's appointments and all school and all the things, that it can be a lot. But in this season, parents, don't drift on account of your children. Instead, show them the priority of faith by not neglecting, by paying careful attention to the Word of God, by studying it, by praying with your children, praying for your children, and making what's happening here in the corporate worship gathering a priority for you, no matter what season of life you're in. The hard thing is this. We say this with love to folks from time to time, but I know naps are important. Everyone loves naps. But if you've got a little kid, you know, we say in our household, you know, sometimes we're just cranky on Sundays. Because being here is more important. In the long run, it's more important. In the short term, it's more important. We want to show our children that faith is important because we don't do it perfectly. But God has called us to pass on that faith. If you're a grandparent, this is the same thing for you. Now, maybe you're in a different season of life where the temptation to drift comes when your children are in those intense teenage years. Like, I get it. That's a lot as well. But listen, we only have one shot. We've only been given so much time. And if my math is correct, I mean, school just started. If you have a freshman in high school right now, or you know a freshman, the truth is you only have 200 Sundays left with them before they launch out. And you may be thinking, that sounds like a lot, but we're talking about less than 4 years, 200 weeks under your roof, 200 times to display that this is important and that what happens here is important and that your faith is important. And what that means for us is that we cannot waste any time. Because those last 4 years of high school, if you're in that season of life, it's gonna be filled with all sorts of change and transition. Don't waste a moment by drifting. Instead, let's follow hard after Christ. And if you're wondering, okay, I'd like to do that. What's the answer? I've got the antidote for you. You ready? The antidote for drifting is drafting. It is. Okay, so drafting. You know what draft? Okay, so race cars do this. I was told to say something about cars last service. But also, If you're a cyclist, if you're riding, listen, drafting is the process by which you get so close to the person in front of you, the leader, that the path is clear. I mean, I'm not making that up, guys. You can do the Google and find out about this. Don't do it now. But if you do this, what you'll learn is that by drafting a car or a bicycle or whatever it is, they actually gain up to 40% efficiency in the race that they're running. Like, you will go 40% more efficiently as you follow closely to the leader. Now, the benefits come just by being behind them, but the truth is, and the articles support this, the closer you get to that lead rider, the easier it is to stay on target. You see where I'm going with this? Do you catch my drift? We have a leader who is Christ, who has gone before us. And if we will draft behind him, that is, get as close as we can, not veering to the right or to the left, but stick our tire as closely to his tire as we can and focus on him, we will not drift. You'll be pulled along and you will be enabled, empowered to live this life that you've been called to live in such a way where you have closeness with Christ, but actually, in addition to that, are effective for the cause of Christ. You see, it is our focus on Jesus that keeps us on course. It's our focus on Jesus that keeps us from drifting. So don't forget what we have in this first verse, this dire warning. Do not drift away. Look at verse 2 and 3. For the message spoken through the angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So this warning that we get from Scripture is then followed by a critical question. A critical question. The text says, how will we escape? How will we escape? You see, what the writer's doing here is he's referring to the law. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament where we read of the giving of the law in great detail. You see, the law was demanding. If you broke the law, there was no way out. Punishment for breaking the law was sure and certain. And the text says, every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. And so this critical question is, if in the Old Testament, men and women were punished for rejecting God, do you think that we will be able to avoid punishment for rejecting him in the New Testament? And the answer is no. We cannot live for ourselves, reject the provision of Christ, and expect there not to be consequences. Sometimes this is phrased like this, well, I'm so glad that I don't live in the Old Testament times. Listen, it's the same God. God didn't change. You read the Old Testament, there is judgment. You read the New Testament, there is judgment. We don't like to talk about it, but the truth is we have a holy God and his judgments are righteous and just. And so the danger of spiritual drift is not just that you would miss out on the spiritually flourishing life that Christ wants for you, but actually that we would abandon the gospel altogether and fall under the judgment of God. That's why we must pay the most careful attention. Pay careful attention to. And all of this leads us to the third thing, which is really good news. And watch. So we have this dire warning. We have this critical question. But the truth is, God has made provision for us because we have a great salvation. Let me read 3 and 4. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Guys, what we have in Christ is a great salvation, and it's a salvation that is bound up in Jesus. Why is it so great? Because we were headed for hell. Because we do not deserve forgiveness, and yet Christ has paid the price for us so that whomever would repent of sin and place their trust and their faith in Christ, he'll forgive them. He brings them into the family. He transforms them. That's good news. It's not just good news. It's the good news. It's the whole gospel. Now, if you look at this text, what we see in these last two verses is there are three things that help us understand why this salvation is so great and why we can trust it, okay? And the first is this, and this comes from the text, so check me on this. It was announced. This salvation we have was announced. It says in the scripture that it was spoken of by the Lord himself, that Jesus is the one who has proclaimed it. He is the one who has brought it. If you think back to the Gospels, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. In Luke 4, Jesus stands up in the temple, takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon me and has enabled me to go and proclaim good news to the poor. And so for those in that day, Luke chapter 4, what happens is Jesus steps on the stage, both right then, but also in redemptive history, and says, salvation is here. Salvation has come. He is the announcer and the bringer of salvation. Not only was it announced, but secondly, it was confirmed. Verse 3 tells us that it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. You see, the New Testament places tremendous importance upon the testimony of the apostles to the person and work of Jesus. In fact, let me read for you. You can look up, write down 1 John verses 1 through 5. I love what John writes here. Let me just read it to you. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and now declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What John is saying to you, I hope the words just leap off the page. He's saying, listen, we've seen him. We touched, we've heard, we were there. What that means for us is we don't place our hope and our trust and our faith in myths or legends about Jesus. Rather, the gospel message has come down to us from credible eyewitnesses, those who were there, those who gave their lives to protect this very message because they had seen it and experienced it fully. But not only that, number three, it was testified. It was testified to. This great salvation has been testified to, that is, on God's part, by, look at your text, by signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the apostolic preaching of the cross was accompanied by wonders and miraculous signs. Now, here's what I want us to know about this. There are many Christians today, even right now, who rightly, correctly affirm the historicity of God's miraculous works, meaning the fact that God has done these things. But the problem is they misunderstand their purpose. If we look at the text, the author of Hebrews explains to us and reminds us that miracles do not exist for their own sake. They do not point to themselves. Instead, the purpose of a miracle is the miracle attests to and validates what God is doing in history. That means in the New Testament, when we read of this, the miracles, they attest to the truth about the identity of Christ and the work of Christ. Meaning these signs, their whole purpose is they are pointing to someone. And they're not pointing to themselves. They're pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, the hope who has come. I really do believe that there are traditions today who emphasize the presence of signs and wonders in a way that is not only unhealthy, but is actually drawing people away from Christ as they make their salvation this sign or this wonder or this thing that happens when their whole purpose is to point us to Christ. Their whole purpose is to say, you've got to see Jesus for who he is, the anointed one. And guys, that's what all of Hebrews is trying to do for us. It's a huge signpost saying, look at Jesus. See him for who he is. Because judgment is real and drifting is a danger for us. The moment that we think we would never fall prey to that is the moment that our pride begins to lead us away. We have to recognize the danger that is there and hold fast to what we have in Jesus, a great salvation, one that can be trusted. By all means, if you are living your life today apart from Christ, that is not as a Christ follower, what you're doing is you're trying to navigate the waters of life with no anchor. And so we're really using this metaphor here, okay, of drifting. But here's the problem. If you're not in Christ, not only do you not have an anchor, which means it's not, your problem isn't that you're drifting. It's that you're sailing straight for condemnation. It's that death is the only path for you. But praise God, and we're gonna get there, Hebrews chapter 6 actually uses this language that Christ is an anchor for the soul. That Christ is the way that we find ourselves secure in our relationship with God. And that through Christ, those who are sinners can be saved. Because that's the good news and the invitation for all of us today. Boy, I wish that I could tell you that having an anchor on your boat was gonna keep you from experiencing rough waters. But that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is so that you will not be washed away. And that's the promise that we have in Christ. And so today, listen, what this makes me think about, it actually makes me think about my high school football coach, okay? We're not gonna spend a lot of time talking about football or anything like that, but I just want you to hear this. I think a coach, one of the main responsibilities they have is to motivate and to focus their team, right? And so they do all these crazy things to keep them focused and motivated. Well, our coach would tell us every single day, every single practice, he'd say, boys, today you either get better or get worse, but there's no staying the same. So let's get after it. Now, for me and for you, I'm so grateful that when it comes to relationship with the Father, that we are secure in Christ. That we don't wake up each morning and think, oh no, am I gonna fall away? Is he gonna lose me? Or am I gonna lose him? No, we are eternally secure in Christ. But when it comes to intimacy with him, today and tomorrow, you will either drift or you'll be drawn closer. And so that's the challenge for us, is to heed these words, put them into practice, and both individually but as a body, draw close to God so that we do not drift, so that we will be effective in our mission, so that your heart will be steadied and secure. And so as we respond today, here's what we're gonna do. I'd encourage you, mostly just this, be obedient to what God is calling you to do. Whatever your next step of faith is, boy, we want you to take it and we wanna help you take that step, okay? And so we'll be down here in the front to pray for you, to encourage you as best we can. But as we lift these words to God in praise, we're also preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper, which is something we're gonna take in just a moment. So the Lord's Supper is something that we do together because Christ commanded us to, as a way of remembering and setting our hearts back on him. And so today, if you've joined us in this space and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to take this with us. We would love for you to participate in the Lord's Supper together. But if you're not a believer, if you've not ever surrendered your life to Christ, then I would encourage you just to not partake, but to let the plate pass because, I'm not trying to be ugly or rude or anything like that, this is a family meal. But the main takeaway I want you to hear is this: we want you in the family. All of us have come into the family the same way, by God's grace and through faith. And so as we sing, if you have never trusted Jesus for salvation, I would encourage you to use this moment to examine your heart and figure out why in the world you have not done so, why you haven't thrown yourself on the feet of Christ and let him make you new. And for those who are believers, as we prepare our hearts for this, this is a time to ask the Lord to speak to us, to remind us of our salvation, but then also to prepare our hearts so that we might approach the table with a clear conscience, without any issues that need resolving with our brother or sister, but to do so in a healthy and a clean way. And so I'll pray and then we'll come up and we'll take this time together, but let's use this moment as a moment to respond and to be obedient to what the Spirit of God is calling us to do together, okay? Father, we love you and we say thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that the truth of your gospel would take root in our hearts. And Father, as we respond to you and lift these songs of praise, Lord, that you will receive them and that you will do a work in us and through us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.